Blog Talk Radio. This, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, this is the raw, unedited version of this morning's broadcast. Bismillah, assalamu alaikum, brother and sister. So I'm remembering there was a couple of minutes between my punching in and actually getting started with that. So I'm just stepping in to clear that space. So we're probably running. We'll go back to it now and see if I'm talking.
Was Fahim Shuaib. Call 712-770-4180. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين تبلغ brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله welcome to this installment of Study Al-Islam. I am Imam Fahim Shoaib of Oakland, California. Alhamdulillah, currently this series of Study Al-Islam, we are presenting on the subject of the miraculous nature of the Quran, and particularly from the concepts in the Quran and their impact on our life today, as explained in the tafsir of Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh. Alhamdulillah, my subject matter this morning will be addressing the modern day lessons in the stories of Adam, Eve, the serpent, the garden, and the tree. Now, all of that is the chapter which I am, alhamdulillah, fortunate to be a part of a whole team of people in this month's, I'm going to say cohort, just to be able to move on, that are addressing the same subject, so I don't feel the responsibility, nor am I capable of addressing all of those important figures in the half hour that we have this morning. So, what am I going to do? I'm going to deal with, well, two things. The personality that I'll address only and, of course, in part will be Adam. A major portion of what I feel obligated to point to today is how significant the subject matter actually is, and particularly when we speak about explaining matters in the tafsir of Imam W.D. Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh. So I'm gonna take some time to get a frame for us. I don't know many of you have it, having been exposed to the Imam for the many years that he was here, and even those of you who have joined us later, if you're a part of this association of people, then you've heard the language of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad quite often as a phrase and also as an approach to teaching the Quran. So I'll be reinforcing that and introducing it to some of you. So to begin with, we do need to understand Imam Muhammad's tafsir. Now, I'm going to read several quotes from multiple resources and multiple sources. I won't always identify where they're from. I want to get through it. But they will be quotes from Imam W.D. Muhammad, unless I say otherwise. So Imam Muhammad said, "Now for all these years," this was 1980, "now for all these years that I have been working with the locks of secret knowledge, nothing has been as rewarding to me as knowing that actually exactness in scripture is abstract, and abstract in scripture is exactness." So this is one of the key things. He said this is the most important for him. Nothing has been more rewarding to him. He said this to us. Also, Imam Muhammad, speaking of abstract reasoning, he said, "Abstract reasoning uses concretes to talk about that is not concrete." Concrete, the abstract reasoning uses concretes to speak about that is not concrete. Continuing in the same quote, "It uses physical things to talk about something that is not physical. So it will use a physical thing to talk about your spirit, a physical thing to talk about your moral life, a physical thing to talk about your mentality or your mental makeup. It will use physical things to talk about things that are not tangible, not touchable, not physical. That is abstract reasoning." The Imam said also, figurative means concepts that have to be seen outside of the picture that they are given in. It means we are given a picture, but the picture is not the thing. The picture is pointing to something that is unseen. Also, the Imam said, "Scripture will use figurative expressions, figurative speech, and abstract symbols to address what is actual, what is scientific, what is very real." Okay? Again, Scripture uses figurative expressions, figurative speech, abstract symbols to address what is actual, scientific, and real. So, one of the things that we have to understand, if we want to understand things in the way and in accordance with the tafsir of Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, we need to understand that his explanations are grounded in the understanding of the quality of what it is that you're trying to explain. Is it Is it a concrete thing pointing to something that is abstract? Is it figurative speech? Is it abstract symbol? And in so many instances, in many, many instances, in fact, Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, when he speaks to the idea of personalities and figures in the scripture, he points out that scripture is giving us figures. These are not, quote unquote, true people. And slow up before you jump to a conclusion that these are not true people. I'll finish the quote. These are not true people. These are depictions of major dispositions in the souls and natures of people. So don't think that a thing has to be either or, meaning, okay, well, if it's symbolic, if it's not true people, are you saying that it was not historical? It actually didn't happen? They were not actual real people? No. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said is real and actual. But the message for us, because we're talking about the lessons for us in modern time, that's specifically what is said. What are the modern day lessons for us with regard to these figures that have been mentioned, Adam, Eve, the serpent, the garden, and the tree in our section? So the idea is that they are depiction. The important thing for us to gain in modern times is not, quote-unquote, the temporal reality, the historical, the chronological aspect, the three-dimensional aspect of anything that's being spoken of, any of these figures that's mentioned in that list. The significant thing for us is what are their lessons for us today. And in order to get the lessons that they carry and have arrived in our time for us requires interpretation. So to say that when the imam says that they are not true people, he's not saying that they never existed. It's just the way that we think about their existence is actually framed by our own personal experience. But let me move on so we can get some elements of this very process. So we are not to think that that is saying that it's only a story or that it's not something to be taken in some concrete temporal way. The point is that that's not the most important way to understand it. That's not the most important way to understand it. Now, I'll go ahead and give this marginal footnote for those people that may just be a step ahead of and beyond this effort that I'm putting out to trying to help people that may not be there. Here's something for those who are there. There's the reality of our existence. I'm talking about our existence as human beings, our existence in this order of creation itself is comprised of three components. You have the physical, you have the, quote, spiritual that we speak of. You can even call it the metaphysical, but we'll say spiritual. And then there's the abstract composites. Abstract composites. Now, the abstract composites, they are real, but they are non-physical. They're real, but they're non-physical, right? So one quick example, I know it's going to be like a kind of a 2-inch punch in a manner of speaking, but I got to hit it like that so we can move on. For example, math, M-A-T-H, math, right? Math is abstract, but it's real. And the real impact of math is seen in everything that we have and do, what have you. These computers, these phones, etc. It's the math that makes them possible. But how much does math weigh? How much space does math take up? What does math taste like, smell like, feel like, sound like, look like? What does math, is math real? Yes, it's real, but it's abstract, but it's real, okay? So I'm gonna leave that there. So the point is that, whatever, you can talk about the birth of the number two or the birth of the number three or what. It started somewhere. It's real. It's actual. And it has a purpose, has a function. So many things would not be possible if we did not have math or if math did not do what it does. Now, what it is that we are speaking of, we're speaking of abstracts that relates to our human existence. When we talk about Adam, Eve, and I have to say, Eve is a term that's not in the Quran. So it's not in the Quran, but that's a term that we're familiar with. I'm not going to go into why Eve is not in the Quran per se, but simply put, there's certain baggage that comes with the name that Allah did not bring into the Quran. So, and again, the garden, the serpent, etc., all these things, these are things that are familiar to us because of the acculturation in the quote-unquote Judeo-Christian world that we're in. So it brings us into the sphere of what we're talking about. But at least two of those elements are not elements that you find in the Quran in the way that it has been brought to us, and we received it as people acculturated in the quote-unquote Bible-built culture that we're in. All right. All of that to say is to get to this, those that are present in the Quran, they are symbolic stories about perennial patterns that are always with us. They are symbolic stories about perennial patterns, meaning it's always happening. Allah is the one who creates and who repeats. And that story, the story with most of what we see in those, that list are those depictions that are a part of our original, a part of our origin, right? All that, that's, it all started and it included all of these elements. And the reason it is still relevant now is because that's Allah put it together for the purpose of giving us a vehicle that will carry the lesson for all time. And that's the role of stories. And when we talk about stories, especially those revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's also an anthropological, cultural behavior of human beings, with myths and stories and narratives and legends and those kinds of things. They are designed to hold meaning, hold principles, hold values, and project and transmit those values and principles into the future. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done with man, and alhamdulillah, and this is what he has done with the revelation of the Quran. So these, all of the stories, any of the stories that we're talking about, they are stories about, in order for us to get modern lessons out of it, then we have to understand the universal, what the Quran speaks of us with regard to it as ma'ruf. What are the eternal lessons? What are the lessons of value that are to be embraced and that will benefit whoever embraces them, wherever they are in their time? And the shelf life of that wisdom is sustained and it is preserved in the form of stories, right? So all of those elements on that list are part of stories that are telling us about perennial patterns that are always with us as human beings. In general, Imam Muhammad's methodology for explaining scripture, which is that's what you have to do in order to get the modern day lessons, you have to be able to interpret the scripture. You have to be able to explain the figures and their relationship and the values that they carry and what they mean together in the story that you find them in. So the Imam says that scripture is giving us figures. These are depictions of major dispositions in the souls and natures of people. These are depictions, right, of major dispositions in the souls and the natures of people, right? Let me ask you, how much does a disposition weigh? What is the description, meaning in three-dimensional space, length, width, height, depth, and what have you, of a disposition or of a soul or of nature? How much does nature weigh? What does nature look like? What does nature smell like? What does nature feel like? What does nature sound like? You get the point. These are all abstracts. This is the point. They are abstracts, and they are real, just like math. All right? Adam, abstract and real. I'll go ahead and say his wife. I won't say Eve. I'll say his wife. Abstract, but real. Shaitan, abstract, but real. The garden, abstract, but real. All of it, abstract, real. So it is communicating something that Allah wants to reach us. And the Imam explained this in many other places. But let's go on. I believe that we should understand then that each one of these has to be interpreted. Let me give you from the Quranic Arabic, Ibara, Ayn Ba-Ra. Ayn Ba-Ra. This Ibara, it's a lesson, right? That's how it's generally read and understood, to be a lesson. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means it is an indication or an evidence whereby one passes from ignorance into knowledge. It is a way or a method by which one passes from the knowledge of what is seen to arrive at the knowledge of what is not seen. That is, this is what an ibara does. Ibara, the lesson, it moves the individual who gets it, who understands it. It moves them from what they know of what is seen and enables them to arrive at the knowledge of what is not seen. So this is the very definition of this abstract reasoning and all the other things that I said about figurative expression, etc., because this is the methodology and the tafsir of Imam Muhammad. He's telling us God will show you something. He will use figurative speech, figurative expression. He will use a physical thing to talk about something that is not physical. And that is historically, and that is classically what Allah does. He gives us figures, sets them in a relationship of a story, and we have to learn, and by the grace and the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be able to abstract from the story and from the elements of the story the abstract meanings that they represent, and then learn the lessons and apply those lessons in your three-dimensional, right now, modern time. What happened with Adam, his wife, Shaitan, in the garden, etc.? If you abstract it correctly, then you'll be able to, right now, July 18, 2021, be able to see Adam, his wife, yes, the shaitan, the garden, etc., and act accordingly so as to be guided and benefited right now, today, by those stories that were revealed in the Quran 1,440 plus years ago, and scriptures that came before, and myths and stories and narratives that came before that are actually still carrying great wisdom, that are expressing these perennial patterns that are always with us. Now, so that's Ibarah, and so in order to get the lessons, this is what you have to do. So now, if you understand that, then let's say some things about Adam. This is the only one that I'm going to speak to today. So, Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayh, his tafsir, his interpretation, his Ibarah, as relates to one of these figures, Adam. The Imam says, the story of Adam is the story of how God created the first person. We know definitely there was a first person, right? Somebody had to be first. Here we are. So Adam, and the story of Adam is the story of how God created the first person, and that's the story of how God created every person. So the story of Adam starts all over with every person, and the Prophet is reported to have said, and all of you are Adam. We are all Adam. Nafsun wahidatin is the universal soul, but each one of us is a nafs in that soul. Your creation, your resurrection is in no wise except as one soul. The one soul that we are like is Adam. And the one soul that we all participate in is also a label. Can be and is labeled as Adam. Adam is that nafsun wahidatin, and it is not male and female. It is the excellence of the masculine and the feminine. That is Adam. That is nafsun wahidatin. And so the abstract reasoning comes to play when you're trying to understand, okay, when we talk about Adam and his wife, well, now the abstract reasoning and the other ways of drawing out and separating al-bayan. Some of you are familiar with our Jum'ah just passed, al-bayan. That's what you need in order to get to that. But let's move on with more of what the Imam said about Adam. He said, Adam is not a flesh and blood person. I'm quoting Imam Muhammad. Adam is not a flesh and blood person. Adam is a disposition in the intellect. Let me stop right there. Adam is a disposition in the intellect. Question, how much does a disposition in the intellect weigh? What does a disposition in the intellect look like? What does a disposition in the intellect sound like? What does a disposition in the intellect feel like? What does a disposition in the intellect smell like? Take that as a concrete thing, a disposition. Everybody has a disposition in their intellect. Can you weigh it? Can you smell it? Can you see it? Can you feel it in its formal sense? You can feel the effects of it when you confront it with someone's disposition in their intellect. Oh, okay, that's the disposition in his intellect that I'm experiencing right now. But you can't weigh it. It's not palpable. It's not physical. It's an abstract. That's the point. But we all have it. We all have a disposition in the intellect. And it's not always Adam. Okay? It's a disposition that many cases we've gotten that disposition from the world, and that's the work, the struggle, the effort is to get back to the original disposition in the intellect that we were created upon, right? خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين. We were created right, but then we lose that. The struggle is to get back to that, and that is to become Adam all over again, the resurrection of Adam, the rebirth of Adam. As the Imam says, it is to reconnect with our original nature or soul and with an appreciation for matter in the systemic universe. Okay? The Imam said Adam is a disposition in the intellect that respects the creation, all of it, and mates with the creation. So our time is going, but this is to understand that that's the lesson of Adam, is understanding Adam in as our original nature, and Adam, the slip of Adam, we don't call it the fall of Adam, the slip of Adam is the loss of that original disposition in the intellect. The resurrection of Adam is the return to that disposition in the intellect that has an appreciation for matter in the systemic universe. Adam is an intellect. عَلَّمَ عَدَمْ عَلَى أَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. When Allah says he taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things, who is Adam? Adam is our original human nature. Where is Adam? Adam is in us as human beings. The struggle, the effort, the work is wake Adam up. Wake Adam up. And the awakening of Adam is the growth of that disposition in the intellect towards what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has originally directed it to. وَالنَّفْسِ وَمَا سَوَاهَا فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَهَا مَنْ زَكَاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَاهَا صدق الله العظيم. All of that in 91:7-10, all of that is talking about the process that we're speaking of. You have it in your nature. فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Your soul has already been enlightened as to what would benefit it and what would harm it. Your work is, if you're going to be successful, man zakaha, zakaha. Cause it to grow. Cause it to be purified. When you cause it to be purified, then you're growing. And Allah said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَنْبَتْكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ نَبَاتٍ. Allah says he created us growing from the earth gradually like a plant. We don't have time to elaborate on it, but Adam is also a pattern that is embedded in the material creation itself. Adam is a pattern that is embedded in the material creation itself. فِطْرَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيِّمًا وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Our religion is growing that pattern, which is also in us. Fitatullahi lati fatra nas alayh. That pattern is in us, and it's embedded in the universe. It's about the reconciliation of both of those, connecting in the right way with the creation, as the Imam just said. It said, with the respect for the creation and all of it, and mates with the creation. So you have to marry the universe. It's another story. So, mashallah. Start to get some idea of who Adam's wife is then, huh? So mashallah, this is going to be, as much as we'll say today, may Allah forgive us our shortcomings and our errors and guide us to the best. And alhamdulillah, let's go ahead and live in our stuff for that. Yes. Assalamu alaikum. Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah, yes, I'll say briefly, and Allah knows best. Alhamdulillah, the reports of the Prophet, one of them, is that on the day of Arafah, we know that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hajj is Arafah. It's like, you miss Arafah, you miss Hajj. Arafah is Hajj. And on the day of Arafah, which is the ninth day of Zulhijjah, is when the Prophet said, peace be upon him, that Allah boasts to the angels about his servants, that they have gone through all these struggles, they've gone through all these rituals, they have disconnected themselves from family and from nation and all of the amenities of their lives, and they've come, labayk allahumma labayk, alhamdulillah, they've come in answer to Allah's call and invitation. And Allah boasts to the angels about his servants, and he asked them, what is it that my servants are asking me for that I may grant it to them? And we know that on Yawm al-Arafah is a day where you spend the day making dua, supplicating to Allah subhanahu on Hajj, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you have all these people from all around the world making these supplications to Allah, and Allah is granting. What they are asking for. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, there's no day in the year in which the shaitan is more humiliated. You want to humiliate shaitan? Alhamdulillah, fast on Yawm al-Arafah, fast on that day. And he's never more humiliated and never more in despair than he is on the day of Arafah. Meaning, I have worked on these people. I have come at them from the right, from the left, from before, from behind. I have deluded them. I have given them rationalization, justification for all kinds of sins. And now here they come to Allah asking for forgiveness, and the angels are sending the blessings from Allah and the mercy from Allah on them. Shaitan is humiliated, and the report says that the only day that Shaitan was more humiliated than he is on Yawm al-Arafah, the only day that he was more humiliated was on the day of Badr, when he saw the angel Jibreel descending with the army of angels, with the vast army of angels to support the believers, alhamdulillah, and Badr. So alhamdulillah, so whoever, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, whoever fasts on the day of Arafah will have 2 years of their sins forgiven. 2 years of their sins forgiven. And that is the sins of the prior year and the sins of the coming year. Allahu Akbar. I mean, who cannot use that? So fasting on the day of Yawm al-Arafah is a very good thing to do. That's my answer. It is tomorrow, yes. By according to the count, yes. The 19th, Monday, just like Ramadan. Just like Ramadan. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Get you to address that.
I appreciate it.
I'm sorry for cutting you off. If you there was something further you wanted to.
No. I'm finished with all of it.
Thank you, Inam Fahim. So I just want to say that next week Anissa will build upon the perspective that Inam Fahim has just laid out for us, and. So a reminder to everyone listening that you can hear these lectures again by visiting studyalislam.com, or they are put in the newsletter every week. So next Saturday, when the newsletter comes out, inshallah, Imam Fahim's talk will be in the newsletter. This week, on Saturday, we had our speaker from last week. So it is conveniently placed in the newsletter for everyone to hear. And my last announcement is, as I begin to think about Ramadan, and I am thinking about Ramadan, I want to serve your needs as best as possible. I'm speaking to everyone on the line. So I am inviting you to send me your questions on Islamic history, tradition of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, any surah of the Quran that you would like a better understanding. And we will address those concerns, questions that you submit during the holy month of Ramadan. There is no better time than for us to get our questions answered by our scholars like Imam Fahim than during the month of Ramadan. So to everyone, we want to wish you a blessed Eid. And if you can fast tomorrow, let us fast. Have a community. And until next week, assalamu alaikum, Eid Mubarak, your sister and friend, Fitra Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah. Looking forward to your feedback, comments, questions, etc. for the balance of this morning's broadcast. So we'll be right back after this. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna sayyidina Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us from the Facebook side, and thank you for being here from the Facebook side, and thank you for continuing, those of you who've been with us on the Blog Talk broadcast from the beginning. Alhamdulillah, we just aired a replay of this morning's recording of my presentation on the Study Al-Islam platform under the Life Lessons series, the Miraculous Nature of the Quran. It's a mouthful. But alhamdulillah, it's an ongoing series with very, very rich content, questions, presenters, etc. So inshallah, you can stick with that as it goes through. You know, as we're doing and making our transition on our broadcast on a clear understanding that this is the Quran Salat Institute portion of our broadcast week. And what we do normally, we follow through from what was last week, and last week we were talking about intuition, et cetera. But we preempted that portion, which was a focus on intuition. Doesn't mean that we can't go back to it, but from what we aired this morning, you can take that as a starting point for any comments that you want to make, or you can take off on any other kind of question or comment that you like to, because this is the major portion of our Sunday broadcast will be from your input. And depending on the magnitude of that input, that's where our focus will be. Absent that, do come, mashallah, with some content to add for the day. But, of course, not with the not taking as much time as we have in the past. All right, so with that kind of setup, I need to see your faces in the places. Push one on your phone. If you're on Blog Talk, come on through. I can see, no, even though I'm not seeing any right now, comments for those of you who are on Facebook. You can tap in any question or comment that you want to bring up. Blog Talk, looking to you. You know, you are the go-to folks for it. Push one on your phone. If you have comments, questions that you'd like to bring. All right. And what we do, we auction that time off. So right now, it's going once. And see if we have any. All right, none. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and, we have my sister, Zarina, the Ustaza, Zarina. All right, y'all checking in now. Okay, that's what I got to do. Act like I'm walking out the door, then you show up. Okay, now I know. Assalamu alaikum, Zarina.
Well, alaikum assalam, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, how is everyone on the broadcast and you, Imam?
Alhamdulillah.
In your talk this morning on study our Islam, and I was just, what you were saying about the abstract being the reality and the physical being the abstract or the illusion or whatever. And so I was just, when I was listening to that and then talking about the prophets and their, not looking at them on the physical plane, but on the, their behavior, their disposition, and so going beyond the physical and you know, looking at their behavior, like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is our example of the way we should be as a human being. So each one of the prophets in that ascension had certain behaviors. That and dispositions that we can learn from for ourselves to be able to grow and develop. And from, what I've been hearing from you, that is our development, is going through and understanding them. So, and when you were talking about the composite, the abstract composite of ourselves. And I just was thinking, is that abstract composite of ourselves, part of that, it's like the mind, you've been talking about the mind and not really knowing what that is. I mean, not knowing that is a part of us. But I was just wondering if that would be considered the an abstract composite of ourselves. We can't see it,
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
Very
that
good.
Was my question.
Excellent questions. You give me opportunity to tell people that my book, The Clear Path to Human Development, Human Science and Scripture Language, yes, you can get it on Amazon, and you go to clearunderstanding.org and shop there too. that's what this book does. Speaking about on the basis of the Isra wa Mi'raj and the tafsir methodology of Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi, Allah knows best, go through just that, particularly as it relates to our minds. We talk about our cognitive capacity. That's what the book itself actually goes through and explains. So if you can understand who is Adam, who is Jesus and John the Baptist, who is Yusuf, who is Idris, who is Aaron, who is Moses, who is Abraham, in terms of our abstract composition, who are they? And how do I recognize it? How do I use it? How do I grow it? That's it. And, you know, they are all, as adults, we as adults, they are all in some measure already operating. But the point is that most of us do not understand consciously and cognitively, okay, where is Yusuf? Where is Idris? Where is Musa? Where is Aaron? Where is Abraham, et cetera? And you can even say, when is Adam? When is Jesus and John the Baptist? When is Yusuf, et cetera? And different times in our operating in life, different ones of that repertoire, different ones of that assemblage, which represents properties in us, is at work. Sometimes Idris is at work. Sometimes Yusuf is at work. Sometimes Aaron is at work. Sometimes Moses. Sometimes Abraham. Sometimes Esau. Mm-hmm. So it's about, and see, that's what taqwa, which again, knowledge and consciousness, that is knowledge, conscious knowledge of it, you say, oh, okay, well, that's the property that's at work. And you can also be aware of, cultivating, what cultivating is and the like. So that is self-knowledge. That's self-knowledge. Alhamdulillah. All right? All right.
Thank you for your input.
Alhamdulillah. Brother Melvin, I'm going to come right to you. I'm going to, and 932, I'll get to you also. But I have Brother Jack Crumley is asking a question here. Jack, you might need to clarify it a little bit for me. It says, can you talk about the four items regarding connecting Quranic language with nature from yesterday's lecture? So yesterday's lecture would have been the replay of the Jumu'ah. Of course, then I had comments after that. My assumption, if I dare use that word, is that you're speaking about khalaqa sawa qadra hada. That would be the only thing that I'm thinking about right now. But you can hit me with some clarification. I'll be looking for your clarification. You've heard what I just said, but that's not connecting with what you're asking about. Go ahead and amplify and clarify your question. I'm going to go back to Blog Talk Radio and get some feedback from people there, but I'll be looking for your comment before I go anywhere else. Brother Melvin, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam, buddy man, and the listening audience. And I just wanted to say I'm so happy that you're really, bringing light to this topic. It seems like this is really, really the work of the of us, of raising our understanding of faith and revelation so that it could be useful to us, And as you were speaking just a second ago, it's like it's the connective material that makes it so that we can actually use the guidance that's in Scripture or in Revelation, And a picture that came to my mind was we have growth coming up from the ground, that we benefit from. And I see that and as you're explaining the concrete or how the abstract is drawn up from the bottom, but also it's coming down from the top, and you can really see that that's what this really does for us. And it really connects us. It's like without it, then we stay where we are or worse, So alhamdulillah.
That's right.
Thank you. You're bringing so much in the language when you mentioned about the math and that it's abstract. It's like, it just helps to broaden the scope of it so we can see it in its broad and intricate, dimensions. I'm grateful and as I said, this is the work because this is really what we have to explain when we're sharing with people So other people, mm-hmm. you see people's eyes light up. If they get it, they light up. And it's it's a real reward. So I just want to
I light up when I hear you and persons like you demonstrating, I understand, I get it. That's important. Because now you can transmit that to others, and that's the goal. You do have to move it on, right? All right. So alhamdulillah, thank you so much. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. All right. And to Najia, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh wa maghfiratuhu aida to you as well. Alhamdulillah. Yes, Brother Jack, going back. Okay. 932, I'm going to come back to you. And also 831, I'm going to be coming back to you. Let me just take a moment for what Jack was asking about. Okay, so you used four Quranic terms yesterday, and it was related to bayyana. Okay, bayyana is the base. It's the goal. It's the destiny. Those khalaqasa wa qadara hada, they are like a wheel or a wheelbarrow or a very precious tool that Imam Muhammad has given us, that you can apply it to anything in order to really understand what that is. Now, while obviously what can be dug up using that is more than the time that we can take this morning on it, but I can say, for example, you know, how it has to be processed. One, khalaqa. Okay, so you bring up the issue of language, right? So someone says language, right? And how many people use language? I'm talking about the word language, the English word language. How many people? Yeah, what language? Yeah, I don't understand that language. But, I mean, your language is not clear to me, blah, blah, blah. You know, he speaks foreign language, and blah, whatever. The language of the Quran, the language of the Imam, language. All right, so you have all these different situations, different circumstances that people are expressing this sound. The sound they make is language. I'm just making it a sound, language. Okay, so then in order to really have sacred understanding, I'll say it that way, in order to have the sacred understanding of language, even that English word, and now let's go, the Quranic understanding, you want the Quranic understanding, you have language, that's an English word, all right? Well, what is the Quran saying to us when we look at a word that's translated as language? Okay, well, in English, it means language. But then what is language? You see, these kind of questions are questions that have to be answered in order to be able to say you have the bayan, in order to say that you have the truth, in order to say that you have the reality, in order to say that you have reached the bottom of the issue. You've come to the foundation. You've come to the place where it exists in the nature of creation. That's actually what processing it through khalaqa sawa qadra hada. It takes you to the place where you have reached the foundation. It is irreducible from there. You have got to the bedrock of the nature of creation in relationship to that thing. And in this case, we're talking about language. Okay, so those four, understanding those four words, or those terms, those verses of Surah 87, ayahs 1 through 3, when you understand that, then that's like the recipe for getting to the truth. Literally, that's what it is. It is the recipe for getting to the truth. About what? Anything. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Khalaqa. So what is the form? What is the form of this thing that's called language, right? You have to spend time studying language in its quote-unquote different forms, right? And then find that thing about this thing that we use the word language to describe, what are the common features of it across the human spectrum? Chinese have language, Africans have language, you know, whatever. Europeans have language. They use that English word. But that thing that I described as language that the Chinese do and that the Africans do and that the Europeans do, like as we all do, what is it? What form does it take? And when you get that, then fine. Then when you find that, the common nature of that that is called language, then now you say, and what role does it play in the life of human beings? What is its place in the system? Khalaqa sawwa. What is its place within the system? This thing called language that all human beings do, what is its place in the total system of human existence? What is its place? Sawwa. Then find, when you identify that, you identify the form, which is the nature of it, the form, its place within the system, that thing that they all do, what role does it play, no matter where it's playing that role in the life of human beings, that's the sawwa, if you find it correct. That's the sawwa. And then qaddara. Qaddara is its potential for evolving from simple to complex. Language evolves from simple to complex, right? There's children's language, there's adult language. There's language in politics, there's language in economics, there's language in academics, there's language. How does that language grow? Because language grows and changes, because the same way that we spoke in 100 years ago is not the way that we speak now. Is the language now more complex than it was then? You'd have to understand how language itself evolves and then put whatever language you're looking at, seeing how it measures up to that scale of how language grows. And this is all a part of the qadara. The qadara is the potential. You have to understand how it moves from simple to complex. Okay, well, how does language, like computer language, for example, that's the language. I'm not just talking about human. I'm just anything that takes the label language. So how does it go from simple to complex? How has the language changed in that domain? And when you understand that, then you understand the power of that language and the potential of language. And then finally, what role does it play in the plan of God? What role does it play in the plan of God? That's hada, guidance. Because if the thing that we're talking about is a natural thing, then when I say a natural thing, I mean it's something that was created by Allah and only created by Allah. Other things that men do, whatever, guns, knives, blades, whatever, it's like those are creations of man, right? And so in terms of where they stand in relationship to the guidance of God is a whole nother issue. Everything that applies, khalaqa sawwa qaddara hada, it applies in understanding it as a creation of God. Now, you can look at other things that men have invented, and you look at them in relationship to how they influence human beings relative to the plan of God for human beings. Right, the pot is kind of boiling a little bit about music from our conversation yesterday on Facebook. While I'm not trying to get into it, I'm not trying to get away from it. But I was listening to the Hijra song, and it's going to have to be the end of my comment. I was listening to the Hijra song, God is on our side, just as we transition from what we played and now. And I asked myself, how can that be haram? I'm listening to the song, and I'm saying, how could that be haram? Haram. How could that be haram? What's haram about it? Okay? And I know, when we're talking about language, I know the bigger deal and the bigger, controversy around it really has to do with both in content and in the way that it's labeled. As a category. See, that's a whole other subject. Thank you for your question, Jack. I hope that's helpful. But we're going to be on that subject, mashallah, for the foreseeable future. And so we're going to keep going. Now, 932, thank you for your patience. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yeah,
I'm
hey,
here.
How you doing, Imam?
Imam,
that's my Alhamdulillah. Oh, man, you know, life is moving.
Yes, it is.
So assalamu alaikum to you and to the audience as well. And my question is along the same line for the Khalaqa, Sawa, Qadara, Qadar. And I have the urge, and, and you mentioned the first two letters of the P I I I C. Okay, so you mentioned those first two letters in relationship, and I believe it was.
There are four I's, and that particular formula is four I's. Intuition, idea, ideology, institution.
Okay. So that was the first. Though you mentioned the first P, and then the I, which is intuition, in relationship to the halakha. Okay. So that's my urge. Now, before you brought it in to this halakha, that was my urge, and I know we back in 2007, we went over this in a couple of the classes, but I never made the connection to this Khalaqa, Sawa, Qadara, Hada. So we are going through those first two letters, and we are connecting them to the Khalaqa. And so I'm trying to, you know, complete this connection because it comes out at the end to be culture at the end of those four P-I-I-I.
I need to stop you. So for me, there is no direct correlation. You can find a correlation, but you certainly won't be able to find it in the time span of this particular broadcast. But I have never sought to make a correlation between the four, Khalaqa, Sawa, Qadara, Hada, and the P-I-I-I-I-C. Now, I'm saying with work, there may be some mental work, maybe some way of reconciling it. But I don't think it's going to be fruitful to time right now, but I'm saying you have to follow your intuition if you have an intuition that there is a connection and that you can make a correlation between those four. If you can do it neatly, alhamdulillah, that's good. I'm eager to hear it, but I have never tried to make that correlation between those two.
Okay. But also I was looking at the E-V-E-D-A as well.
Yes.
And yeah. Also the
yeah.
PGBR, all of that. I was looking
They're talking about you're into the weeds now. Mashallah, you have to follow your heart. You have to follow your intuition. You have to deal with the kind of time and energy and interest and confidence that you have about it. You go ahead. But I don't encourage spending a lot of time with the reconciliation. I think the best time spent is fully understanding each one and where they are best applied as tools for understanding different categories of our existence. Each one of those has a place in our social existence, and I know both you and I are very inclined to social sciences, psychology, and the like, but you have to keep everything everything in its place. If you can miscorrelate it, and it can take up a lot of time and energy that you don't want to waste.
Okay.
All right. All right. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate the energy. Alhamdulillah.
Okay.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right. Monterey Beya. Assalamu alaikum. How you doing, Georgiana?
Alaikum assalam, Imam. Alhamdulillah. So you did say that Adam, you know, that there was a first man. Obviously, you said that was obvious because Okay, so was he the only one, and everything else is symbolic? Everybody else is symbolic, or is he the only real one? Okay, that was my question.
All right, good question. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah. Good question. All right, so I have to give this phrase now. That's useful, very useful. Very important. Frame breaking. Let's start with that. Frame breaking, right? See, our language, when I say our language, I'm talking about the words that we use. English, and if we make sense in English, it's because we understand the grammar of English. We understand the relationship between verbs and adverbs and subjects and objects and all of that. So that's how we speak English. And if we're ever going to speak any other language, we're going to have to also learn their grammar as well in order to speak it properly. Okay. So now what goes along with language, as Imam Asma was pointing out, with the EVEDA, you know, I'm doing a short version, education, vocabulary, emotions, disposition, and actions, right? We get our vocabulary from our environments, right? And the vocabulary that we take up is a representation of our acculturation. So, Imam, if you're thinking about where culture ties into the EVEDA, that's one connection right there, in that it is the environment that gives us our education, and our education is a product of our culture. And we call being educated by the culture acculturation. Okay, so but what does acculturation do? What acculturation does, it gives us our frames of reference. And that's that V in EVEDA. The V is our viewpoint, sometimes called worldview. We're given our worldview. But the worldview, and the worldview is promoted and sustained by our vocabulary. Our vocabulary gives us the way that we see the world, right? It gives us the way that we carve up space to say this means that, that means this, etc. Vocabulary does that. So vocabulary gives us the way of seeing. A vocabulary gives us our perception. A vocabulary gives us our worldview. Vocabulary gives us our frames, right? Now, here's the problem. If we get a vocabulary, when we get a vocabulary, we get our frames. But the frames are not always true and correct, all right? Like the way that women have been framed in this culture. The way that women have been framed in this culture is not true to the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them and intends for them to be seen. But people live out that frame, right? Oh, I was listening to a piece this morning on whatever, Good Morning America, I don't know what it was, one of CBS Sunday thing. That's probably the name of it, CBS Sunday. But the two brothers, Bilalians, who they're not blood brothers, they're just two Bilalians, in prison, one been in prison 46 years, one been in prison 20 years, innocent, proven innocent. The people who actually did the crime confessed that they were the ones that did the crime. The prosecutor, the county of the attorney, whatever the language is for it, the chief prosecutor of the county that they live in, say that they are overwhelmingly, clearly innocent. We have the ones who did it, blah, blah, blah. But the governor and this attorney general will not release them. Even though the people who did the crime confessed to the crime, plus there was no evidence stating the conviction of the person, but they still will not let them out of jail. Why? according to this report, it's because the verdict followed all the appropriate procedures, and so therefore the verdict is upheld by the process. It doesn't matter to them whether they are really innocent or all that. The procedures were followed. It led to that result, and so therefore we're holding to it, right? In fact, the people who had actually done the crime had also served the time and gotten out for the crime that they confessed that they had done. So what does that mean? There's a frame in the mind of the governor and the attorney general of Missouri that says no matter what, even if the person on the other end of a bad decision, i.e. in the context of the justice they should receive, as long as our procedure was correct, we're going to hold to the conclusions of our procedure. See, that's a frame that needs to be broken. That frame, they're sticking with that frame. That frame needs to be broken in order for those people to get justice. All right? Now, when it comes to when we talk about Adam, that's the whole I mentioned about Eve. Eve is not mentioned in the Quran. The word Eve is not mentioned in the Quran because Eve is a frame. Eve is a frame. Eve is a paradigm. Eve is a way of seeing something that we've been taught to see in this culture. And in consequence of that, if that same word was brought into the Quran, then what's going to follow that word into the Quran is the paradigm, the frame of Eve, and Eve is given a raw deal in the Bible and in Western culture, et cetera. All right, so now let's go to Adam. Adam is mentioned in the Bible. Adam is also mentioned in the original language. In the quote-unquote the original, the first revelation that came, Adam, same name all the way through. And with new lenses, the one that Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayh was blessed with and outfitted us with, then we can still look at Adam, and we could even also, quote-unquote, rescue Eve from the bad frame. But for us, the first frame that we have to break when it comes to Adam is not see him as biological, because that wasn't what Adam was first. The Adam that was created, he was not biologically created first. He was created abstract first. He was created nafsun wahidatin. That's really Adam, and that's not concrete. It's real, but it's abstract. We were created as a soul. We were created as a soul, not as a body. We were created as a soul, not as a body. So the first human being, which is also human being itself, is actually abstract. Right? I mean, that's just the truth. The human being, I'm a human being, right? But you can look bodily, and yes, you're bodily, but how many human beings, how many people who are in anatomically human bodies, but they're monsters? They're in anatomically human bodies, but they're inhuman, okay? So that humanity is not anatomy. Humanity is not anatomy. Let me use that. Hold on to that. Humanity is not anatomy. Humanity is abstract. Nafsun wahidat. So Adam, and Adam is not one man. Adam is the original nature, which itself is not male or female, which is not biology, which is not anatomy. So yes, Adam was created first. See, and this is why when you answer those questions, mashallah, this must be a good promotional day for us. Listen, my other book, The Reality of Our Sacred Human Nature, Our Origins and Our Destiny, mashallah, what I'm struggling with trying to fit into the time frame right now, that's what this whole book is about. Khalaqa sawa qadra hada of our human reality, of our sacred human nature. That's what this book does. What I'm struggling with right now, that's what the book is about. And so Adam is abstract. Adam is not male. Adam is not female. Adam is the original human nature and all of its excellence. And it's an excellence that includes the masculine and the feminine, the excellence of the masculine and the excellence of the feminine. I'll say this also, a clear understanding that institute, inshallah, make dua for me. Today, I will finish the first component for the Merriam side of the website, inshallah. I'm 80% finished with that first one. And what I'm saying to you right now about the excellence of the masculine, excellence of the feminine, that's all of that's going to be explained in that first component about the reality of Islamic marriage is a system in Allah's plans for humanity. And we go through what I'm talking about right now. But let's satisfy ourselves with this. Humanity is not anatomy. Adam is not biology. Adam is abstract. Adam is the original human nature as created by Allah. So yes, he's first. Now, the book explains this. And I said a part of it this morning, but I'm going to say right now, this is a frame-breaking concept. Frame-breaking concept. When Allah says, "Inna Allah anbatakum min al-ardi nabat," when Allah said he created you growing gradually from the earth like a plant, that's 71:17, the 71st chapter, 17th verse. I explained it all in the book, but I'm going to say it right here. We talked about math, right? And we talked about math as a part of the abstract composite. Math is the most symbolic but the most precise system that there is. It's the most symbolic, the most precise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses these numbers to give us a hint about the richness of what he's saying in a verse. 71:17 is a palindrome. It's a palindrome. It reads the same way backwards and forwards, 71:17. And I explained it in the book, but listen, now I'm going to just give you a quick abstract. 71:17 means, we said this morning, it's true, quoting the imam, that Adam is the nature of humanity that is embedded in the material creation. When Allah in 30:30, two numbers again, 30:30, that has meaning, another name for Adam is fitr. Another name for is fitr. So fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. So that original nature, that original pattern is in the material creation, and human beings were made on that pattern. And we, yes, did grow out of the earth in that way. But you got to break your frame. You got to break the frame. Wait a minute. How we grow out of it? You got to break your frame. Get rid of any, take that as true. Get rid of the old frames. Don't think Charles Darwin. Don't think man from monkeys. Just slow up. I say go look for this thing. I told you about this, Tom Chi, and CHI, and the interconnectedness. Go look that up. And there's a place where, again, you got to break the old frame. When there's a place where you can say, oh, there is an evolutionary quality to the human being. But Allah gives it to us in abstract. It's true, but without the details. Now, when you understand more about biology, and look, biology is biologic, the logic of life. You can find the logic of life in biology, right? Creator's growing gradually from the earth like a plant, right? When you go to this interconnectedness, if you want to, if you do take the time, then you understand how photosynthesis begins. You get an understanding of how the ozone layer had to come into existence first, blah, 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 the coming of plants, and then oxygen, carbon dioxide exchange that made it possible for there to be life in the water and life on the land, et cetera. These things are things that happen over trillions of years. Okay, But Allah told us the truth. It's just the whole Darwinian kind of thing was a shaitanic distraction to keep us from being able to rationally grasp our own true human evolution in the context of fitratullahi lati fatara nas alayha. So, brother and sister, right now I'm going to have to just cut that right there, and I'll add this. The imam said, the human being was on the earth a long time before Adam was on the earth. The human being was on the earth a long time before Adam was on the earth. You see, so Adam, again, humanity is not anatomy. Adam is not biology. Adam is the abstract original nature of a human being. So human beings, quote unquote, the biological creatures that we call human beings, was on the earth a long time before Adam was on earth. Now watch this. Look at the period of time when human beings, they had no writing. Well, you go before that. It's a long time before human beings actually had art, cave drawings and whatever else. There was something going on that came into existence in the quote-unquote cognitive capacity of this anatomical human being that began to express itself in pictures, began to express itself in other, you know, formal ways. But all of this, you know, all of that, using that as an example, all of this, how many hundreds of millions of years were there human beings on the planet before there was cave drawing? Just take that as a question. Maybe you can get a feel for what I'm saying. It's like, okay, cave drawings. Okay, when did cave drawings start? All right? Cave drawings is a very conscious process, a very deliberate process, a process of trying to preserve something that has come into the mind of the ones who does that. Now, ask the question, how long was Homo erectus, okay? How long was he existing before he started drawing on caves? And then you ask yourself again, how long was it before alphabets and he became a literate creature, et cetera? How long before hieroglyphics, et cetera? What I'm saying, that's in support of what the imam told us, that human beings were on earth. When he said human beings were on earth, he's talking about the anatomical creature that we label as human beings, was on the earth a long time before Adam. Adam was the one who came to recognize and realize that he had a creator and an obligation to that creator. So when did that happen, right? So that the Adam on the earth in the human form was technically speaking, the first one to come to realize and recognize that he has a Lord that he's obligated to. And then sometime after that, he failed. And the imam really points to us, in my understanding, speaking extemporaneously right now, particularly it is that after we begin to influence the environment with our mental development, when we began to make the natural environment in relative terms unnatural, then that actually played back on us to our detriment when we began to create things that were not consistent with the destiny and the nature that Allah created for us. That's when the problem comes, and it is there that you can begin to think about shaitan. But, okay, alhamdulillah, so that's the question, that's what it brought out. So it's abstract, I'm sure, for some of you now, but it's there. So I thank you so much for your time and attention, for your presence. That's going to be it for us today. Everybody have a wonderful day. Inshallah, we'll have our new version of Wealth Creation Preservation tomorrow, picking up at the same time, 4:30. But as of now, we're going to be about an hour, and that's what it is today. All right, thank you so much. Allah's peace be on you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life. Thank you.
and day.